the farmer and the preacher joke that was years ago. And I said, well, you know, the farmer went to the, he'd gone to church, the first time he had been in church. And so they had a little country church out in the country, and he gets there, he's the only guy, him and the preacher. That's all there is. So when it came time to preach, the preacher preached. When he got all through, he asked the farmer, well, how'd you do? And he says, how'd I do? And he says, well, you did a good job, preacher. He said, you did a good job. But he said, it's kind of like my my cattle when I feed them. He said, I load up the tractor to haul a load out there to the field. He said, if one shows up, he said, I don't give them the whole load. Don't give them the whole load. Cut it short. Okay. I'll give you another one. I got some here. I picked up a, here's one I just picked out. It's, I don't know where I got this. Maybe it's myself. It says, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. I've been married for what now, Polly, honey? How many? 60, 50, 58. 58 years I've been married, so I can't even remember. Which is always interesting, you know. I was thinking about that, and it says, the best thing about the good old days is they weren't good and we weren't old. But we do get old, don't we? I like this one here. I got one here out of a magazine, and it this is the guy standing at the in these new cars, you know, in these showrooms. And he said, if you fail to make the payments, it drives back to the dealership. Does it its own self. Anyway, you're a tough crowd today. First and Second Peter, or actually Second and Third Peter. I've had a hard time keeping these numbers together. So if you can turn to 2 Peter, first chapter. This is Peter. And this is 2 Peter. We've had the 1 Peter book already. 2 Peter was written about 66 AD. It's the same group of people that 1 Peter talks about. And in 1 Peter, though, they were being persecuted by Nero in Rome, and people were, it was a bad thing in Rome about the Christians. So Peter talked to them about how to bear up in that kind of a thing. But 2 Peter here, it's a little bit different. It's the same group. So Peter writes to them now, it's a little further in time. And now the danger is persecution by false teachers, people that are coming and bringing heresies and things to the church. And Peter has to write a letter saying, hey, look, this is what you need to be doing. And he warns them that God wants that he would destroy false teachers, because Jesus will certainly keep his promise to come again. Peter reminds the Christians to live holy and a godly life. So that's what 2 Peter is about, is basically how to live a Christian life and what it's all about. We can start here with chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these we have been given, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evildoers or evil desires. Not so much evildoers, evil desires. That's interesting. There's a couple of things that I think we as Christians should get a kind of a grip on here that Peter talks about. One's in verse 3 and one's in verse 4. Verse 3 says this, his divine power, God's power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So was there anything left out of that? if we have everything? No. God has given you and I everything we need for life and godliness. Notice that he says it is already given. He's not going to give, but it's already given. God has already given to you everything you need for godliness in this life. Well, that's kind of an amazing thing. Verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great precious promises. So he says it again. So that through them, what are the thems? The great and precious promises, right? Through them, through those great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Okay? So clearly then, he emphasizes it twice, that we have been given everything that we need, that we're ever going to need. How can I apply it, get it into my life? That's the question that I had. And it comes through his promises. He provides our inheritance in the form of his promises. That's how we get it. The second part of 4 tells us, so that through them, that's the promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let me ask you, is there corruption in the world? You guys watch the news, don't you? You bet. And there's a lot of it. All kinds of it. People are always evil desires. The corruption in the world is caused by evil desires. It's what people want. What they do. So you are going to, through the promises, you're going to escape that. You're going to escape that corruption, that what's going on. So the promises then of God. Someone said some time ago that there were 800 promises in the Bible. That's quite a few promises. And that you could get and you could apply for. They're in the scriptures. The other day I was looking for something to do for a guitar in my collection of stuff. And I was looking for something, and I came across a book. I didn't even realize it was there. It's a little book about this big. In fact, this is it. And it says on the front of it, the Bible Promise Book. I love it. But right down at the bottom in small, it says 1,000 promises from God's Word. And it jumped from 800, which I thought I knew, to 1,000. And it's got, I was totally amazed. I'd never seen it before. Had been in there, and there's 166 different areas in here, from anger to what? Worry and worship. 106 categories that you can pull out and apply. You know? If you pull out the promise, push the apply button, make it work for you. Get God to do his promises. For what purpose? To escape the corruption in the world. There's some great promises. Oh, my goodness. I got to read this thing more. And I like all the categories. Death, children, charity, money, anger. Oh, man. Whatever your problem is, pull it out. Find it in God's Word. Pull it out. So, again, we need to apply them. God gives us a promise that is a key to claiming all the other promises. So there is a promise in God's Word that helps us claim all the other promises. If we get that, then we can apply it to get the rest of the promises. And it's the same promise that God gave Joshua. Remember Joshua? Remember who he was? He came after Moses. Moses, God told Joshua, "My servant Moses is dead." Wow. Now you're up. I'm going to commission him to lead God's people into their inheritance or the promised land. It was a promised land. God leads you and I into a land of promises. The promised land was for the children of Israel. The land of promises are for you and I. We get the promises, we apply them, we have them then. So, what is this promise that we can claim the other ones? It was like this, Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Why? It says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Okay? There's your answer. There are two outcomes by doing this. One is prosperity, and the other is success. I've already told you a few times, there's always things that come to my mind, and it's probably not yours, but there's always the people that always give me the yeah wells. Yeah, well, Stan, you know, Stan. They give you the yeah well. That was Joshua. That's not like us. There's no difference. You do what God says, and Scripture says that He is what? No respecter of persons. Bible says it. That means He has no favorites. If God is not a respecter of persons, then He has no favorites. I thought He liked me really well, but He likes you just as well. Okay? That's in Acts 10:34. Here it is. If you meet the conditions when facing the challenges of life, you meet the conditions that the promises give you, He will do for you exactly what He would have done for Joshua. Nothing. Or any other great servant. Meet the conditions. Get the promise. And what does it say we need to do? Some of them are conditional. Find out what the conditions are. Meet those conditions according to God's word, and you can have that promise. Apply it to your life. You know, I said, it really isn't personality that impresses God. Good looks, personality, all these things that we put a lot of effort into. Rather, it's obedience to His conditions. Will we obey? Will we do what He wants, what His promises ask? I'd love to have that, God. He says, well, then meet the need. Meet the conditions and you can have that. Your life will be changed. So that's what I've got to do. So we begin with this promise then. You will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Promises and success. That's how it goes. Let me get my pages here right. I got so many pages. I just did that backwards, this way. I was thinking the other day about failing, people failing. We talk about people failing all the time. You see it in the news, you see it all around. But people have done some of the things, say, oh man, I didn't know that person. Famous person done something that caused them to fail. You know, and I thought down through the years of all the people I've worked with and all the companies and places I've been, I really never met a person that wanted to fail. I was thinking about it. I said, I really couldn't. Couldn't think of anybody that come up to me and says, Stan, I want to fail today. And just never had that. I think everyone wants to succeed. I said, I believe everybody wants to succeed. They want to be successful. I said, the people that do fail, and people do fail, you know that, do not fail because they want to. I just failed. I didn't really want to, but this happened, that happened. And I said, they fail because they do not know how to succeed. Is that not what we teach our children? Son, you need to know. Daughter, you need to know. We teach them to do what? To succeed, so they won't fail. How do we do that? We teach them the Word of God. We teach them right from wrong. We teach them what God declares. We take His promises and apply them to our everyday life, apply them to our children's life. There are three important words in the verse of Joshua 1:8, and these are mouth, meditate, and do. What God told Joshua, this is what you got to do. So I turn him around a little bit, and we said, we must think God's word, speak God's word, and act on God's word. If we leave any one of those out, we won't get the promise that we're asking for or we're looking for. Think God's word, speak God's word, and act it. The result is guaranteed success. That's what God told Joshua. You will be guaranteed success. What does Romans 10, 9, and 10 tell us? That's an old one. You all know that one. Believe in your heart, right? And do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. That's a promise. That's a real good one. Very easy. How complicated is it? Believe in your heart. I believe that Jesus is who He was, and that He rose from the dead. We confess it with our mouth, and we will be saved. Heart believing, mouth confessing. It's made to salvation. I think that's part of what our Sunday night classes on prophetic ministry is all about. To teach. Teach you to be successful. The Holy Spirit work in your life. Jesus made it a little clear, very clear what His job was to do. He said, I'm going to go back to the Father, but I will send you another helper just like me. It's going to be just like me, like Jesus being there. He says He's going to teach and lead and guide you into every truth. Wow. So we need to know how to listen to Him, how to listen to what He has, because He's going to lead and guide us through what? I asked myself that. I said, through what? And the answer is this life. This life. Every day. Problems. Always problems. Peter, 2 Peter 1, 16, verse 16. See if I can get over there. I said, the Christian message does not rest on myth or legend, but in the evidence of eyewitnesses. In verse 16, that's what Peter says. Because people have said that. Especially the Eastern country, they said, you guys just, you don't really have it right. You don't have your salvation, your churches, you guys don't have it right. Myth or legend. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, this is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard His voice and came from heaven, and we were with Him on the mountain. Remember that? When some of the disciples were with Jesus and the voice came out of heaven, Jesus, His clothes all turned white. He was glorified up on the mountain. Peter never forgot that. I'm sure if I was up on that mountain and I saw and I heard, I would not forget it either. Stood before them in glory. And Peter says, this is not made up stuff. We don't, it's not a myth. We were there personally. We saw. There's enough of them there that saw and heard. Stood before Him in His glory. Chapter 2, verse 1. Peter gets into false teachers. If you look at verse 2, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the ways of truth into disrepute. I put together a list of what Peter says right there. It is not a good list. I said, no wonder Peter warned the church of false prophets. I'll just summarize them in, it's 2:1, chapter 2, 1, verse 1, down to 2:17. These are what's there. Secretly introduced destructive heresies. That's what these false prophets do. Denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. That's what they do. That's in 2:1. Bring the way of truth into disrepute, 2:2. Exploit you with stories they have made up. They make up stories. These false prophets, Peter's writing to the church. It's in 2:3. Follow the corrupt desires of sinful nature, 2:10. They despise authority. People do that nowadays really bad, despise authority. 2:10, bold and arrogant. They're 2:10, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Talk about God and angels and things and say things they should not say. 2:10, they're like brute beasts. Peter says they're just like animals that are there for the slaughter. Wow, pretty tough words. They blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Do whatever they want to in broad daylight. Don't even wait till dark. They blots and blemishes in society, 2:13. They revel in pleasures while they feast with you, 2:13. Eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They never stop sinning. Seduce the unstable. Bring people away. Tell them other things. This is all the work of the enemy of your soul. I hope you are getting that picture. This is what the devil does. He does these things. Experts in greed. There are people out there that are experts in greed. Millionaires. We got more millionaires, they said. I was happening to catch something on TV than ever in time. There are more millionaires in the United States than ever. Experts in greed. They're an accursed brood, Peter calls them. Wow. They've left the straight way and wandered off. 2:15, springs without water. There's a spring, but there's no water in it. Wow. And they're like mists, like a fog or a mist. They said they're driven by a storm. They just blow in and blow out. They mouth empty, boastful words. They say a lot of things, but it doesn't mean anything. They have no backing behind them. Wow. Appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. In 2:18, slaves of depravity, 2:19. The false teachers of today do just what they are told here, right? Read the news, we see the things. None of this is really new. We're surprised sometimes who we find that's doing it. Some of the movie stars got caught in this last little fiasco with the schools. Wow. First, they secretly introduce destructive heresies in 2:1. They do it subtly. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, who Christ is, that Jesus was born a virgin, but was actually God. Peter describes the damnable heresy as this. It said, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They were bought. You and I were bought. We're bought with a price, a very expensive price. It does not say that they deny the Lord that taught them. The prophets and people that say in the day, and of other countries, different religions in other countries, you read them, see them. They always say that almost all the false religions acknowledge Christ as a great teacher. He was a great teacher. But they will not accept him as Savior. No, he was a great teacher, but no. Savior, no. I was reading the other day, and Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, remember that? Jesus makes a statement there. He says, "There are one of you that has lifted up his heel against me." And they said, "Lord, wow." They were all shocked, you know. So they went around the line and said, "Lord, is it me? Is it I? Is it me?" Each one said, "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" Judas didn't say, "Lord, is it me?" He said, "Rabbi, good teacher, is it me?" He was not his Lord. He was his good teacher, but not his Lord. Jesus said, "Yeah, you said it. You're right. Go and do what you have planned," which was to betray him. Great teacher, but not Lord. It says, "One who bought us with his own precious blood," they deny the blood atonement. They deny the blood atonement. I think I was thinking about that, and I said, any teacher that does not put the cross at the center of his or her teaching, I think we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of those that deny the cross. We don't need it. I was listening to a preacher here the other day, and he was talking to some people in the Far East, and he was talking about Abraham's children. And he was talking about Isaac that was going to be sacrificed. And he said, "Yeah, well, we don't believe that." He said, "Well, but we believe that Abraham had two sons, and we are part of Abraham's family," and they were. They said, "What we don't understand is why he died. The resurrection, they don't understand. Why did he have to do that?" Our redemption, as we know and understand, is in blood, right? Jesus died for our sins. He bought us with his blood. You know, people really don't want to be told they need a Savior. You ever tried to tell people that sometimes, talk about a Savior? They don't really want to know about being a Savior. If you do, and if we talk about it, then that means, if you talk to me about that I need a Savior, that means that I must be a sinner, that I need to be saved. But I'm a good guy. I don't sin. I just don't believe in all that other stuff. See, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We all need a Savior. We're sinful people, but most people just want to be taught. Just teach me about it. I don't want to be bought. I don't want the blood of Jesus involved. False teachers. Peter talks about these false teachers. You read through all these things and all of these things that these people do. In chapter 3, the day of the Lord, if I can get over there, get myself there. Got too many papers here. Said, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them to remind, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." And he goes on to tell them in verse 3 here. First of all, Peter used some words, "You must understand." Something we need to understand, Peter says to us. He said, "You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come." Didn't say they will, maybe, maybe not. He said, they will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? For ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on like it has been." been going on, and how long has it been now? What, 2,000 years? You know, the Yahwehs come in, right? Yeah, well, it's been going on. Where is the promise? Where is this promise that you have? But they deliberately, Peter tells them in verse 5, but they deliberately, make up their mind deliberately, forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. Formed out of water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God also destroyed it by water. By the same word, the heavens and earth were preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In the days of Noah, you remember? Water. God destroyed the earth by water. Noah wasn't saved by the water. He was saved by the boat, right? Water didn't save him. The boat did. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone should come to repentance. So God, what's he waiting for? I said, if God delays, it is out of his mercy, not his weakness. What is his desire? His desire is that everybody be saved, everyone. We know that not everyone will be saved. These people here that have done all the things that Peter says are not going to be. Not wanting anyone to perish. Jesus told his disciples this. When they asked him about, Lord, when's the end time going to be? When's it going to come? Is it going to be, they thought it was going to come right away in their time. It didn't. Jesus makes this statement. He said, when this gospel is preached around the world, then the end will come. When this gospel that we are living and putting out is preached around the world, then the end will come. So what is he waiting for? The gospel to get preached around the world. If you listen to very many people, very many Christians on the radio, they're everywhere. The whole world is being preached to. An opportunity for them to be saved. I always think about it. I said, the whole world, there's millions of people in the whole world. God is waiting for that one. Is it you? Is he waiting for you to be saved? That's what he's waiting for. It's his mercy. It's his grace. When that happens, then the end will come. Verse 18 gives us what we should be doing. In fact, verse 13, we can take a look at that. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter tells us, hey, the world's going to get destroyed. It's going to go out. So what kind of people do you and I need to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. How do we help speed his coming? Preaching the gospel, getting people saved, right? That's going to speed his coming, because when that last one is saved, it's over. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Not going to be a flood, it's going to be a fire this time. It's going to be altogether different. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So what are we doing? We're looking forward. We're not looking back. We the scriptures here talk about the back, but Jesus talks about the forward. Jesus said he's coming back after those who are what? That are looking forward. for him. Right? Lord, where are you? Lord, come quickly. Scripture tells us in Revelation. So, dear friends, he says in verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Who's the him? Jesus. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He's patient with us. He's patient with everything that's going on, so that it means salvation for those. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He throws a little word in about Paul because he said he writes the same thing in all of his letters. He writes the same thing that I've been writing to you. Need to understand. Speaking of them in these matters, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, though. I've read a few of them, and they are hard to understand. But you can understand. The Holy Spirit will be that. It says, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. They twist the scriptures. They're unstable. Ignorant and unstable people, they twist the scriptures. Peter says that. But to their own destruction. And verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may be not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to be growing then. The last thing that Peter tells us here is we need to be growing in the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of the scriptures, so that we are not fooled, tricked, or trapped. We need to get educated. Biblically educated would be a good word, so that we know where you stand. God does not want you to be ignorant. That's what this Holy Spirit is sent to do, to make sure that you are not. So we need to grow in grace, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow. That means you need to put some effort out. Be a good student. Learn what you need to learn. Know what you need to know, so that when people say things to you, and the devil will come, he'll use anybody and everybody. You need to know the difference. One tells you one thing, another tells you another. You need to know what the difference is. The Word of God is your answer. The Holy Spirit, if he's in you, which he should be, he will answer them for you. That's why we talk about the Holy Spirit so much. He's my teacher and guide in this life, Jesus said. Grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the Word of God, which builds us up, puts us in heavenly places with you. Lord, that the wiles of the devil do not come against us, Lord, and cause us to be destroyed. Father, I just pray for these in this congregation, Lord, that they hear and they do the things that you've asked us to do. Lord, that we cling to your promises. Open up the promises to us, Lord, that we can have those in our lives so we can be successful. We need to be successful in the days which we live. Father, and I thank you for these. I ask you to bless them in their homes, their families, those that are not here. Bring healing, bring strength. Speak to that, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.